turn to the Epistle of James, please. Epistle of James. James chapter 2 and verse 12. I've been looking at some of the earlier parts of this book, but I thought perhaps this section might be a little practical word for us today. So I'm going to read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That is our reading, and we trust the Lord will bless the consideration of it. It has been, I guess, historically a rather contentious passage of Scripture. Luther considered it had no right to be there because of a misunderstanding of it. And you have heard the very definite statements that are made here. Faith without works is dead. Paul preached salvation by faith apart from works. That was true. That was the message. That is the message. By grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But James is looking on the other side now, and he says, if you claim to have faith and there's no works to show it, then where is it? And we want to challenge our hearts with that today. But before that, I just read a verse that I had comment on the other evening, and it's talking about future judgment, assessment of things. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. This is the challenge of coming judgment. This is what should modify our behaviour. This is why a passage like this needs to be considered, and the outcome of it in our lives understood, because one day we will face these lives of ours. The certainty of coming judgment, the certainty of a day of assessments. Paul liked to speak of it as the day of Christ, or just simply that day. He had it before him. It was the objective toward which he was moving. It was the day where he would speak about his joy and crown, how he would look out for the well-being, the tremendously valuable testimony of others, and say, that's going to be my joy and crown in the coming day. So that day was very much before him. But nevertheless, there is a judgment that is going on, and I just want to say a few things about it before we come into this section here. First of all, in that respect to that day, there are two things to think about: what we speak and what we do. So speak ye, and so do. What about the words we say? Chapter 3 will be the challenge there. Be not many teachers, for you know we shall receive the greater condemnation. And the more we say, the more accountable we're going to be. And that's something to think about. But he's talking here in general, how we speak, the things we say. And he has a lot to say about it through the letter. He talks about in chapter 4, he talks about what we might say evil of one another. Or he talks about murmuring, grudging one against another. So speaking is quite prominent. Do we think before we speak? Do we say things that could come up against us in that day? So speak ye. And then he says, and so do. So as far as works go, in this manner do. Work like this. And you know, the goal is always something that... can't think of the right word. The goal is something that conditions our actions as we move towards it. And as we think about coming before the Lord, doesn't that have a rebound effect in our hearts? I tend to think that the knowledge of the future as revealed in the Word of God is given to us not to satisfy our curiosity, but it's to affect our present behaviour. And so when we see the great plan of God being worked out and the way God has brought us into the enjoyment of his things and all that we're going to have in the future, that has a tremendous effect on how we live now. Well, it should do. When Paul was speaking to the Corinthians about their doubts about resurrection or whatever had been told them about that, he said, you know, if there's no resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. What was he meaning by that? He was meaning by that we are living our lives with the anticipation of a coming day, a resurrection day, a day when we'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And because of that anticipation, we are living lives that have that totally in view. And if it's not true, we are certainly wasting our time. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? But you see, some people try to get the best of both worlds, and they try to live here to get the best out of this world without necessarily keeping in mind that there is a future. Well, I seem to be going where I hadn't intended, but there you go. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged, the certainty of judgment. It will come. This is not the judgment of unbelievers. He's appealing to us and saying, when you act, either word or deed, do it in the consciousness of a coming day of assessments, and the criterion of judgment will be the word of God itself, called here the law of liberty, mentioned earlier. And so he says, the character of that judgment will be mercy mingled with judgment, and he talks about that. It's going to be quite a judgment. As far as the world is concerned, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he's raised him from the dead. That's the definition of the day of judgment for the unbeliever. Here for us, speak and do, as those who are conscious of the fact that one day you will be assessed, and there'll be one who will do that, and it will be according to the law of liberty. So the word of God is the appeal that we make. But now he's going to hasten them along in that pathway, and he's going to challenge them. What kinds of things do you do? Are they evidence of your faith? Now, the first part of the chapter is one example of that. You can't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and at the same time show respect of persons, because those two things don't belong together. The Lord never did that. And he goes through quite a bit of detail about that. The reason why it's not right to have respect of persons, in other words, to think differently about people according to their social level or their academic level or whatever attainments they've made, that makes no difference. You need to keep people on an even level, no respect of persons. So that's an example of faith not being really seen if respect of persons is being shown. I don't want to go back there now. Let's come down to verse 14. There are three matters here regarding faith and works. In verses 14 to 17, They're about faith being profitable through works. What does it profit? You've got faith. Is it profitable in a practical way? Is it producing anything in your life? Verses 18 to 20, faith is proved by your works. And in verse 21 to 26, faith is perfected. It's brought to its true fruition and fullness by works. And I think I might have mentioned that as an outline previously, but now I want to look at it and see what it's all about. Faith profitable through works, faith proved through works, and faith perfected by works, that's where faith is leading to. It's not how we got saved, but as those who are saved, it's the outcome of our placing faith in Christ. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say, and you'll find this hypothetical man, though a man say, verse 18, yea, a man may say, and so on. So this man says he has faith, but he has no works. Can faith? Now, before the word faith, there is the article. So it's really, can this kind of faith save him? Can anything be? Is this of any value? Because it's profit he's talking about now. Is this of any value? Can his faith, without any evidence, without any works, is that the kind of faith that is profitable and valuable? And he gives an example, just so we'll understand. The brother or sister has neither food nor clothing. Interesting, those two things are mentioned. I'll tell you why. One of you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. But you give them nothing to help them. What's the profit? You wish them all the best. You hope that they get some clothing and have some food. You could have given them some, but you just wished the best. Like the little boy who said to his father, you know, I'd really like to answer some of those prayers you pray. He prayed for some destitute people and so on. And the little boy thought it would be quite easy to answer those prayers. His father probably had enough to do it. But he just mentioned them, but did nothing about it, you see. And we can all see that, can't we? But here he says, now, here's someone missing food and clothing. Now, they're the basics, aren't they? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 that we needn't be concerned about those things. Food and clothing were the two things that he brought up there. And then we read later in the scripture, if we've got food and clothing, let us be content. They're the two basics of life. Here James says, here's someone who needs them, and you're there, you say, depart in peace. Aren't we hypocritical at times, you know? Pat each other on the back and send them on their way. And we know they need help in some way or other. But we don't want to put ourselves out for that, do we? This is an example of a person who says, I have faith. The person who stands up and confesses to his faith in God, and yet he lets the needy go. And he has no thought of it. It's not very profitable, is it? It's not producing anything. And that's what James is talking about. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about what it produces. What doth it profit? Does it have any value in your life and mine as Christians? Are we living so that our life has value, has profit? Are people seeing that the faith is a working faith? That there's evidence that it's doing something in our lives? Do you know, when you and I placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we became radically different. It's not a matter of just being a people who believe that the Bible is true, let's say. We have been changed from the inside. We have been born again. We have the Spirit of God within us. There is every reason why what we claim should have be seen in evidence, because we are different. 1 Corinthians 3, with all their arguing and differences, you're like men. We're not. We shouldn't be. And if we are, we're covering up what we really are. If you've got faith in Christ, you are a child of God, you are born again, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and there should be clear evidence of that. The claim to faith is not showing much profit in the first instance here. But verse 18, we get another challenge. A man says, you have faith, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So here's the challenge to somebody who, let's say today, someone who claims to be a Christian. and there's not really any evidence. And you want to know, how can you show me? Faith is invisible. You can't see faith as such. But what James is saying, you ought to be able to see it. You ought to be able to see the working of it. This is the proving section, verses 18 to 20. And if you claim to be a Christian, then it ought to be able to be proved. There should be something to be seen. So he says, as an example, thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. A little bit sarcastic, isn't it? Thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. But they've got nothing. There's no follow-up of that belief, isn't it? Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And so what he's saying is, you need to be able to prove. How can you show your faith? The word show is the idea of proving here. How can you prove your faith? You prove it by what you do. To man, of course. We're not talking about God here. God knows what's in the heart. The Lord knoweth them that are his. This is evidence to men. This is what will be in the next section. Justified before men, seen to be all that he claimed to be by your actions. And I have just a very simple message today as those who know that we're moving on towards the day of assessments, are we really showing by our lives that we belong to Christ? Is our faith really something active and evident? Or are we just claiming to have the faith and not being willing to display it in any way whatsoever? In the first one, it's not profitable because it goes so far and produces nothing. In the second one, you're not proving it because there's no works. Isn't that a challenge? You're saying you've got faith. I've got works. You say, wow, salvation's by faith. Yes, but he says, these works can show you my faith. But your faith without works can't show anything. Not to God, to man. That's what James is looking at, the practical side. Well, let's come into the last section and think about faith being perfected. This is its aim. This is the end point. This is what faith is meant to be producing in a practical sense in our lives. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when... You don't stop halfway because we know Abraham was justified by faith. But when he did this, he was justified by works. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Abraham's faith had been clearly spoken of years before. He had been seen, as it says here, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That was years before. But now this is being fulfilled. That's what it says. The scripture was fulfilled which said that. We're seeing the true evidence of that, the outcome of that that man can see. Yes, God knew those years before that in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed God. God gave him a promise and he believed God. You know, God is very gracious. Abraham, Sarah, they believed God. Abraham is a tremendous man of faith. But, you know, when that promise was made regarding Isaac, Abraham laughed first, Sarah laughed next. When Isaac arrived, they called him, he will laugh. It was a different kind of laugh, wasn't it? It was a recognition of what God had done. But yet, at the same time, when God finally brought that promise to Abraham, in his heart, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Now, here's the evidence. If you want to see, what is it? When he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. And you read in Hebrews 11, that was an act of faith. He took his son. And you think about that. That was a tremendous act of faith. It wasn't just an act of obedience, you know. It was an act of faith. God said, take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. Commented on that somewhere recently. Isn't that amazing? He keeps getting harder and harder and harder. Take now thy son. He's got two, you know. Thine only Isaac. Well, you've only got one of them. And he's very important to the promises of God. Whom thou lovest, just to make it a bit more personal, and offer him for a sacrifice. We know the story. We know the outcome. But you imagine being faced with it. Hebrews 11 tells us a bit about it and says that Abraham believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. In other words, he went right outside the realm of the normal and just simply believed God. That was faith, wasn't it? But what he's saying here is Abraham is justified by his works. You can see that when Abraham went up that mountain and when he said that they were going to worship and will return unto you, faith. Faith coming to its full flower, if you like, coming out in its fullness. This is perfected by works. Now, that's what it says here. He was justified. The faith that he had wrought with his works, by works was faith made perfect, brought to its fullness, brought to its intention. You know, faith is intended to produce something in our lives. Do you believe God? Do I believe God? I like those words. I thought about them recently when Paul was in the ship and the storm was there, and the men on the ship, they were fasting and appealing to their various gods, I guess, or hoping to get help from them. And Paul came out before them all. You know what he said? I believe God. Just like that. I believe God. God spoke to him. An angel came, spoke to me, and I believe God. You can't get a better statement than that. But he acted on it here, you see. Faith was now perfected by doing something about it. And Paul did that too. He said, I believe God. And then what he said to them is, look, you need to eat. And he took some food and he gave thanks for it and he ate it. He just showed that he really did believe God. He was going to go down that pathway. Now, if we really believe God, what kind of difference will that make today in your life and mine? If we were to stand up and say, in all the circumstances that surround us at this point in time, I believe God. Can someone then challenge me and say, well, why did you do that? Or why didn't you do that? Or why don't you move on with God? This is the idea. Faith is meant to be perfected by works. You can state it. You can say all you like about what you believe. But unless you move on in the strength of that belief, it never comes to its full perfection. And that's what he's saying here. Faith is perfected by works. And so that's what he says in verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. You know what God said to him? Now I know. And God knew. Mind you, I think God always knew, but Abraham learned it too now. Now I know. I know that thou fearest God. I know that you will obey. I know it was all there in the works that he did, based on the claim of faith. And that's why verse 23 says the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God. That was way back, but now the fulfillment of it is seen here. And I suppose in our lives we could say, has it ever been fulfilled? Is there any evidence of the step of faith that we took? Have we lived in the light of that and the good of that? Or even further along the track, do we claim to trust God for the things of daily life and fail to do so, fail to give evidence of it in the path that we take? So he gives that example. But he gives another example of that. Right at the other end of the scale, we might say, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? Rahab claimed to have faith in God. When the men came, and you understand this, her faith preceded the coming of the men. When they came to her, she spoke about the works of God and what she'd observed and what she'd observed of the nation. And therefore, her faith was already in God. How is she going to allow that faith to come to its perfection? By hiding the men, to show she really did believe that. And so that's what it says here. She was justified by works when she had received the messages and sent them out another way. All that action, which was an action of great peril to herself, great risk. Why did she do it? Why did she hide them? Why did she let them out by the window? Why did she tell them how to make sure they escaped? Because she believed God. And if I were to ask myself, why do I do this? Why do I do that? Why do you act in such a way in these circumstances? Could I say it's because of my faith? Is that possible? And can others look at the actions in our lives and say, there is someone who is giving clear evidence? That's the second one, and clear fulfillment of faith. His faith not only is profitable as in the first one, it's producing something, not only proved as in the second one, you can tell he has faith, but you're seeing its full outworking in the third one. It is being perfected by the things that we do, and so that's the basis of it. And so the final summary verse in verse number 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And James, in his very forthright manner, has challenged our very deepest thoughts. You've got faith. We've all, have we? Have we all? Have we all trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour? Have we all expressed our faith in him? Have we all come into the good of that? Let me give you that certainty again. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You don't have to work to get salvation. You don't have to work to keep salvation. It is God's wonderful grace that has brought us within the grasp of simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you want your faith, your claim of faith in God to be in evidence and to be productive, you'll follow what James says here. Faith is proved. That's not the first one, is it? Faith is profitable by the works that it produces. Faith is proved by the works that it produces. And what's more, it's brought to its full perfection by the life and the works that it produces. May the Lord help us to live as we claim to be, to show by our lives that we are what we claim, and we have what we claim, namely faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us to give that true evidence as we wait for his coming and the day of assessments.